Turn with me this morning to Hebrews chapter 10. Would you please, in your Bibles? We're going through a study here called Biblical Theology, which is the study of God as revealed in the Scriptures. God has revealed Himself two ways. One is through general revelation. That's through the things that He has made. It says in Romans, every person in the world is without excuse because God has made His divine, invisible nature known through the things He's made. And the other way that He reveals Himself is through Jesus Christ and His Word. Special revelation. Also, for you that are visiting, we've been going through a study on the foundations of our faith, the doctrines of our faith. We believe it is very critical today for Christians to understand what we believe and why we believe what we believe and why we believe this Scripture is the inspired Word of God, and to be able to articulate our faith and to share our faith, because our worldview, the Christian worldview, is different than every other worldview that's out there, right? We got to understand what we believe. So we're going through the foundations of our faith. We've come to the doctrine of redemption, and there are many parts to this doctrine that we need to have solid ground to stand on. How many of you know somebody whose behavior you wish would change? Anybody here? How many of you know that someone may be hoping your behavior changes? Anybody here? There are many things in life we want to change because we have problems. And we know that we act in ways and respond in ways that are not good and are self-destructive and hurt and offend other people. So we all want change. Different worldviews embrace different ways for people to change. For instance, if you embrace a New Age worldview, then the way that you see change coming is through meditation. If you start to meditate through various transcendental meditation techniques or yoga or whatever kind of meditation you want, then you can tap the God consciousness within you and the power within you, and you can begin to change and create different realities around you. We've talked about this a lot here, right? And this is a New Age worldview, and meditation is a big part of that, so that I can respond differently, so I can have a different perspective on life. Christians don't embrace the New Age worldview, but people are very serious about that. Or New Agers will say, if you could just find an enlightened one, a New Age teacher. I have personal friends, people I know very well, who have moved to different places in the United States to follow their personal guru, who they feel has been very enlightened, and they want to learn from that person. It's one way. If you embrace the secular humanistic worldview, then you are looking totally from a naturalistic perspective. You pretty much think the spiritual is irrelevant, and so you either have a genetic disorder or you just need some professional counseling to start to get perspective. Counseling is good sometimes, and sometimes medication is good, but there is no God in the secular humanist worldview. And science will help us understand ourselves and make us better people. We will evolve into better and better people as the centuries go by. We've certainly done that, haven't we? Okay. So secular humanistic worldview. Then you have liberal thinking, liberal theology, and liberal churches and liberal theology says all you have to do is believe in God and everything's going to be okay. You really don't have to change. God loves you. He knows your needs. He forgives you. And so just believe. I'm okay. You're okay. We're all going to be okay. That's not true biblically either. But people espouse and embrace different kinds of worldviews. What about Christians? What's our confidence? How can we be sure we're going to change? Well, what we're talking about today speaks directly to that, because we're changed by the transforming power of the Holy Spirit within us as born-again Christians. We're going to talk about this area today of sanctification. Now, that is not a term you use around City Market normally, and you won't hear that much at the ski area or anything like that. But sanctification is a key foundational stone for Christians. And the Scriptures say, if the foundations of believers are destroyed, what can they do? What are the righteous to do if our foundations are crumbling? Just like a house. If you've got cracks in the roof and cracks in the walls, the problem's not with the wall. The problem is usually with what? The foundation, okay? And so we want to have a firm foundation. So Hebrews chapter 10 brings out two very important aspects of this area of sanctification. And we're going to talk about what it means and how the Bible reveals to us how God works in this area. Let's begin reading here in verse 5. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired." This was a quote, by the way, from Psalm 40. "But a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.' When he said the above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, for these are offered according to the law. Then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.'" He abolishes the first in order to establish the second. Here's one of the verses. "And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." You can underline there if you have your Bible, "have been sanctified." Have been. Well, let's go on. "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But when Christ had offered once and for all a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet." And here's the next verse. "For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." Point number two. So, who are being sanctified. So, one you have, who have been. The other verse you say, who are being. Two aspects to this truth here this morning. Now, to sanctify, in your notes I have this definition, means to separate to God. It is the word for holy. Holy and sanctified are the same Greek word. Hagios is the root word of that. Hagiamas is the word for sanctified. And it means also not only that we are separated to God, God calls people to be separated to his will, his purposes, to live for him and for his glory, and it is also the course of life that exhibits and befits those who are so separated. Now, in our study, by way of reminder a little bit, we have discussed several acts of God that happen at the beginning of our Christian lives. We are regenerated. We're born again. That's something we cannot do. God gives us a change of nature. He doesn't just want us to turn over a new leaf. He wants to make a whole new being out of us. And that's what he does. And we talked about our conversion experience. We talked about the fact that we are justified before God. Spent some weeks on what that meant and how important that is to understand what God has done. Now we come to the part of this application of redemption that has to do with our progressive walk here on earth. What does all that God has done for us mean for us here where the rubber meets the road, where we leave this place here and we go through our week and we play sports at the high school or we have jobs wherever it is in the county? What does this mean for us down here? That's what sanctification is. Sanctification is a progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives. Now we're going to unpack that and develop that a little bit here. So, not only have we been set apart by God, sanctified, as surely as God chose Israel to be his own people, to display his glory through that nation, he has chose his church to display his glory through his people here on earth. God is Almighty God. Okay? Amen. Thank you. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And here's another important verse. We're going to turn to several of these so that you know where they are. You can mark them in your Bibles, remember them, memorize them. And it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, very important, talks about a veil that you would put over someone's face. And it likens this veil to the Jews who do not understand the scriptures in the Old Testament that talk about the Messiah. And it says, verse 14, "But their minds were hardened, for to this day when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away." And also, if you go down to 2 Corinthians 4, it says, "Our gospel is veiled to those who are perishing." So there's this blindness that they have. Yes, verse 15 of chapter 3, "To this day, whenever Moses is read, and a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of God. So what it's saying there about Christians is, as we have come to Christ, that veil is removed. Now our eyes are open. We see what life is all about. We see what Jesus is all about. That's why others cannot understand when someone comes to Christ, why they are just consumed with Christ and His Word. Because the veil's been lifted. There's a veil over us before we are truly born again. So we kind of see, but we don't quite see. Till that veil is removed. And it goes on to say, beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed. That's passive. That means God is doing this in us. We are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So there is change happening in our lives. And we do not have to go to yoga classes every week to see change in our lives as Christians. I believe in exercise, but I don't believe in Hindu techniques of meditation. You know, for the Christian, that works for some people. We have so much more in the living God that's living within us. Let's look at this now. Hebrews chapter 10 reveals these two specific aspects. One, it says, we are sanctified. Sanctification is ours. We've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So when God calls a person to Himself, He sets us apart to Him. That's a work that He does. And that finished work is revealed through many scriptures. Turn with me to these now. Titus chapter 3. Very key scriptures to underline and to know as Christians in understanding what we have in God and understanding our faith. Titus chapter 3 verse 4 says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done in righteousness. So it's not because we were good people. Not because we had good intentions. Not because we tried our best. We can try all we want. We cannot be right with God through being good. It's a finished work of Christ. We could not reach God. God had to reach us. So it's not by works done, not any righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration. That means born again. We learned that earlier. And renewal of the Holy Spirit. So God causes us to have a new life, and then He begins to renew us in every area of our lives. So that's a process. There's a finished work and a process. Whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things. Paul is telling Titus, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, teach and continue to teach these things, always reinforcing the foundation, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. So there's something God has done, and there is something that we do. Both sides of sanctification in that verse. Also turn with me to the right in your Bibles, to 1 John chapter 3. If God did not do the work in us, we would not have a chance, right? If it wasn't His grace in our lives, we wouldn't be able to see anything accomplished. But God has worked this tremendous supernatural miracle in Christians. Here it says, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9, just one scripture, but an extremely powerful one, and we could spend a month on this one. No one, 1 John 3:9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Now what is sin? Sin is transgressing God's established laws. That's what sin is. Intentionally or unintentionally, we violate God's laws continually. But no one makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Isn't that great news? That is good news. That's what the gospel is. Once Christ has come into my life, I may sin, but I don't want to sin. I don't make it a practice. I don't embrace it any longer. I can't do that because God's Spirit lives in me. Therefore, I can be confident that He's going to continue to change me because He won't let me go. He won't let me go. I can't do that with a clear conscience any longer. Before I was a Christian, I didn't care. I was judging myself with regard to Mark over here, you know, and to say, he's worse than me in some areas and or better than me in others, and I can judge myself on a horizontal level. I didn't care about what God thought. Now I care. It's like what it says in Ezekiel chapter 36, when God says, a new heart I will give you and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will take out of your flesh a heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh that's alive and beats with my pulse. And I will cause you, I, the Lord God, will cause you, Doug Toler, to be careful to observe my word and to desire to follow me in my statutes. I will do that in you. Oh, well, he does what I can't do. So if there's any good in us, it's God. Because how many of you know what you're capable of doing without God? So that's the glory. That's why we praise him and worship him for what he's done in us. His seed abides in us. Another scripture, go over to Romans, and this is another critical one. Romans chapter 6. It says in verse 14, look at the miracle that Christ has done. This is the part that says we have been sanctified. We have been set apart. So what does that mean? God then breaks the hold of sin in our lives. This desire to do what we want to do. For some people, they say, well, what is sin? You know, well, I didn't have a good definition of sin before I became a Christian. But sin is basically doing what I want to do. That is the bottom line nature of sin. I don't want people telling me what to do. And I will do what other people want me to do if it's to my advantage. But if it's not to my advantage, I do what I want to do. That's the nature of sin. We are rebellious by nature. We are lawless. We don't like laws. We don't like rules. We don't like people telling us what to do. An indicator that I use all the time is the speed limit. Can you imagine what the place would be like without a speed limit? Do you think everybody would by nature just say, oh, let's all drive 30. Just in case. Might be a deer on the highway. Do you think we would be proactive in that? Absolutely not. It'd be every man, every woman for themselves. Get out of my way. Pedal to the metal. I got places to go. That's the sin nature in us. Praise God, that's what he breaks when Christ comes into our life. And that's what it says here. For sin will no longer have dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. He breaks that power in us. So a definition of a Christian is not someone who simply believes in God, because the Bible says the devil believes in God and demons believe in God and they tremble. A Christian is not someone who believes in God. A Christian is someone who follows Christ. Not my will, but yours be done. That is the basic definition of a Christian. And we can do that only because God has done a change in us. Or we wouldn't even care. That's the glory of Christianity, and that's foundational in our understanding. I talked to somebody in our church recently who gave his life to Christ, and I said, how you doing? He goes, whoa. I said, I'm amazed that I'm seeing things differently. Ways that I talk, I'm starting to realize, you know, I don't talk too good. I'm profane. I never noticed how much profanity I use. I need to change my talking. And some of the people that I hung around with, my wife didn't think were good, and I always thought, well, what's the matter with you? All of a sudden, I'm realizing, no, they're not good to hang around with. They're taking me down another road. He said, I'm seeing things differently, Doug. I said, that's right. That's what happens. What you can't do on your own, Christ does in you. Isn't that great? That's what it means to be born again. Second aspect of sanctification, then, not only has God done something, it's what he continues to do through the course of our life. Hebrews also brings this out when it says those who are being sanctified, all right? Those who are being made holy and being made more separated to God and what God wants rather than what I want. That's another difference in Christianity and non-Christianity. Non-Christianity is doing pretty much what I want. Christianity is saying, no, I want to do what you want, Lord. So, Romans chapter 6 here also speaks to this. This is tremendous. Verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. That's Christianity. I'm dead to God before I become a Christian. Now I'm alive to him. I'm aware of him. I notice what he's doing. I didn't notice that before. Consider yourself dead to sin because it's lost its power over our life and alive to God. Look at verse 12. Look at these let nots. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. Here is the thing. Once we become a Christian, we still have this sin nature with us. Why God did not take that away, I don't know. How many of you wish you didn't have to wrestle with that? Once you become a Christian, you do everything perfect from then on. Not a wrong thought, not a wrong reaction, absolutely perfect from there on. If we didn't have this sin nature and we had Christ's nature, that's what we would be. But it's not like that. There's still this sin nature that wants power over us, but now it no longer has power over us. It did it one time, but now we can say no to that. Let not sin reign in your mortal bodies. Can we let it reign? We absolutely can. You sit down to a computer and you start punching pornography sites, those of you here who have a propensity toward immoral and impure things, and you're going to get hooked on that. You give that access into your life and you let it reign, it will reign, and it'll destroy everything around you. Let not sin reign in your mortal bodies, to make it obey their passions. That can be a passion for the way we spend our money. That can be a passion for many things in life. A passion for power, a passion for popularity, a passion to maintain an image, a passion for whatever that might be. Do not present your members to sin or yield your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. Here's this divine human cooperation. God has already set us apart to Him. He's already given us His Spirit. Now we cooperate by yielding ourselves to God. Where we take our bodies, what we do with our hands. You know that I've been reading through the Bible this year again. I'm in the book of Leviticus. And you know when God told Moses to consecrate Aaron and the priests, He made them sacrifice a bull for the forgiveness of their sins. And somebody's asked me, why is it all the blood and the sacrifices all through the Old Testament? Well, it was because God was keeping before the people the seriousness of sin. Every time they offended somebody, every time they sinned intentionally, they had to sacrifice an animal. And God was keeping before them that God could only dwell in their midst as their sin was covered by blood. And all the Old Testament is covered with blood because of the seriousness of sin. But with Aaron, they would take the blood of the bull and they would touch Aaron's ear and his right thumb and his right toe. That's how they consecrated the priest. Why? Why the ear, the thumb, and the toe? Well, if you think about it, what we hear, what we do with our hands, and where we take these bodies are consecrated to the Lord. Anointed. Separated. Aaron and the priesthood were separated to God. God said, don't you ever drink wine or strong drink in my presence, Aaron. You need to be able to discern what is holy and what is common, and you need to be able to teach the people that. Whoa. Now, that was the Aaron's priestly line. God says now every Christian is called to be a priest before God. So that's his consecration. Don't let sin reign in our bodies. We can say no to sin, whether it's drugs or alcohol or whatever that might be. As a Christian, understanding our faith and understanding Almighty God and His power, we don't need the substitutes anymore. They are cheap substitutes. And they only cause more problems. How many know that? I certainly do. So, don't present your bodies. Don't yield your bodies any longer for that. Don't allow. Don't let it happen. You don't have to let it happen anymore because sin's power has been broken. Also, it says you don't have to let things come out. That has to do with how we respond to people. How many of you have ever thought about giving somebody a piece of your mind as a Christian? How many have thought, I wish I wasn't a Christian right now? I've thought that before, man. If I wasn't a Christian, I know what I would do. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, let no evil talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up, for edifying. Don't let it come out. It is always going to be there. It is there because our sin nature is there. But now, by the power of the Lord and the presence of His Holy Spirit, we don't have to let it come out and cause more trouble, right? And when we do let it come out, what happens? We suffer consequences for that. And I've said many times, my wife and I have been in disagreements, and I will be there sitting there, and I'll think to myself, if I say this one thing, we're going to have a bigger argument. But if I just keep my mouth shut, it's probably going to go away. And I wait, and I say it anyway. Why do I do that? I love Romans chapter 7, because it says the very thing I don't want to do, I do. What I know I shouldn't do, I do. Yeah, we get ourselves into trouble. So the more we grow as Christians, the more we realize, zip the lip. You don't have to let it come out. Because it doesn't have power over us anymore. But if we want to, we're going to suffer the consequences for that. Also, turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, another passage that speaks to this same process of sanctification and how we become more and more like Christ. It's a process in us. It doesn't happen overnight. Oh, how we wish it would. Yeah, that's right. Me too. There's things my wife has been praying for 32 years almost in my life, and I hope she doesn't quit. But here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, it says, I love this verse, and this is a great one to memorize. Paul is saying to the Galatian Christians, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so this is God speaking, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do for God. So there is a war in every Christian. There's this sin nature that we still have to deal with, and there's the presence of the Holy Spirit in our new nature, and they are in conflict. Now, what I love about this verse, we've talked about this before, but it's good to reiterate it again. God's Word says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. What I appreciate is what it doesn't say here. It doesn't say, stop gratifying the flesh, and you'll walk by the Spirit. If God's Word would say that, then our whole life would be consumed with, don't do this, stop that, quit this, No. And it's all this negative, negative focus. But that's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says, start to do the things that God wants you to do. Go where God wants you to go. Speak the way God wants you to speak. Spend your time the way God wants you to spend your time. Look to Him for strength. Be consumed with Him. Calling upon the Lord to help me to be a better man, a better husband if you're married, a better father, a better employee, a better boss. You know, looking to God every day, praising Him, focusing on Him, wanting Him to change our lives in every way because we're His now, and we want to do what God wants us to do because we know His way is perfect, and we're going to be blessed when we do that. And if I'm focused on that, I don't have time to gratify the desires of the flesh. A lot of that dies of starvation from lack of attention. Isn't that great about Christianity? Christianity is very positive. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? So we walk by the Spirit, and the desires of the flesh, they will just diminish. They'll lose their strength. Now, if we yield to a certain area, I start getting into a situation where I start feeling like, oh, why has this happened to me? Why are you doing this to me, God? And I start getting depressed and discouraged. I go back to drinking or toking a little marijuana for some peace. I used to do that a lot. I could always go back to that, but I haven't done it for 33 years. You know why? Because I have Christ. Don't need to do that anymore. But we can get caught up in that again. We give that strength. It'll gain strength in our life. We don't give it attention. It dies of starvation. Loses its strength. And that's what this is talking about. Then it goes on to say, verse 19, just in case we don't know what God is talking about when He talks about the works of the flesh, He lists them for us. Isn't it great that God makes it so clear? Do you wish sometimes He wouldn't make it so clear? Yeah, but He's very clear. He says, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality. That's sex outside of marriage. We don't do that as Christians. But not only don't we do that, if we continue to practice that without a conscience, God says we don't have any inheritance in the kingdom of God. There's something missing there. Could be we're a professing Christian, but not a true Christian. Sexual immorality. Impurity, that covers a whole lot, right? What we look at, how we think. Sensuality, by the way, there is a movement, and we've talked about this before, but it's good to talk about this again. We have a lot of young people here, that young people today, Christians that I've talked to, will say, you know what, I've never been sexually immoral. I have gotten involved in oral sex, but not intercourse. So that's not sexual immorality. See, I'm still virgin. You know, impurity covers a whole lot right there. And that's in the same line with sexual immorality. Or sensuality. Sensuality, that covers a whole lot of areas. Not only what I do, but how I look. How many know we are in a sex-sensual, saturated society right now? You can't see a commercial because it sells. Okay, so this is talking about the works of the flesh. And I'll tell you, the realm of immorality and impurity is at the top of the list on every list in the New Testament, because that catches more Christians. This is written to Christians now, not the world. When you're in the world, who cares? Some people are a little more moral than others in the world. So you go sensuality. Idolatry, that could, whatever we wrap our lives around, that's the source of our strength or the source of our joy or whatever that might be. Idolatry. Sorcery, the Greek word there, pharmakia, from which we get our word pharmacy, drug-induced witchcraft. Enmity, strife, jealousy, we could go into each of these. Fits of anger. You know, isn't it great that anger no longer controls the life of a Christian? Some people have a real problem with anger and outbursts of anger. We don't have to let that have dominion over us anymore. Thank God for that. The Bible says a fool vents his anger. I talked to somebody not too long ago, had an anger problem. They said, Doug, my grandparents got angry. We just say what's on our mind. My parents did, and I do. Doug, it's better to get it out, isn't it, than to suppress it and have ulcers. Right, Doug? I said, well, no. And the reason I say no is because the Bible says in Proverbs, only a fool vents his anger. Why, do you want to be a fool? No. Well, then there's a different way to handle anger as a Christian. You give that to God. You give your frustrations to God. You make those known to God with thanksgiving. You let the peace of God rule your heart, and God will take care of whoever it is that's offending you. There's a different way to handle it as a Christian. Rivalries. Oh, aren't we glad we don't have any rivalries in the church? Dissensions. Divisions. Envy. Drunkenness. Orgies. And then I love this next phrase. In case it would take too long, books and books, to delineate all the sins, he says, and anything like these. And things like this. That covers a whole lot. You know, when our first four children were teenagers, I used this a lot. That verse right there. I said, this says that there's certain things in here we can't do, but kids, what you're talking to me about here that you want to do, there's not a specific verse of Scripture that I can turn to that says no, except this one right here. It says anything like these, and I determine this is one of those. Okay, and I can do that because I'm the head of our household. This falls into anything like these things, so we're not going to do it. I use that Scripture a lot. I love that. Then it goes on to say, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you find people continuing to practice these things with no conscience, they're in big trouble. We got to sound the alarm and in love, reach out to them, try to bring them back to Christ. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. So that's what we do as Christians. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Go back with me to 2 Corinthians. Turn to the left in your Bible a little bit. And again, this is this process of becoming like Christ. This process that God does in our life. It says in verse 14, 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are temples of the living God as Christians. So don't be unequally yoked. Somebody asked me once, what does that mean, Doug? Well, when two oxen or two donkeys or horses are yoked together, where one moves, the other one moves. That's a yoke. Whenever you are in any kind of partnership or covenant with somebody to where their decisions move you in directions, that's a yoke. Whatever that might be, business, any kind of relationships that you might have. Boyfriend, girlfriend, steady boyfriend, girlfriend. What they do affects my life. You're yoked together with them. God says, do not unequally yoke yourself with an unbeliever, because when they pull you down an area God doesn't want you to do, they're going to affect your life that way. You don't want to do that. That's what yoking is. Then he goes on to say, God says, I will make my dwelling among them, because we're temples of the Holy Spirit, and I will be their God, they will be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you. And you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And then go to the next verse, because there are no chapters in the Greek letters. So this is a running letter, all in context. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of the Lord. That word holiness is the same word for sanctification, hagiamas in the Greek. We bring it to completion. So the work that God has done in separating us now is worked out in our life and becomes evident to everyone else as we grow in the Lord. We mature in God. So we can bring holiness to a completion. That's the other part of this. So this sanctification is a predetermined by God for believers, in which in His grace He calls us to be separated, and then we pursue that for the rest of our life to live out what God has done in us and as He lives His life through us. Hence we are called saints in the Scriptures. Now this was very difficult for me to understand as a Catholic, because I was raised as a Catholic, and I thought saints were very special people, few and far between over all the earth. Only certain people that were just beyond models. And the saints that I knew were not married, and I wanted to be married, so I thought maybe I'm never going to be a saint. But when I read the Scripture is addressed to Christians, and Christians are called saints. Saints are simply those who are set apart to be holy to God. The word for saint in the Bible is hagios, same word, which means separated to God. And that's what we are as Christians. Everyone starts off being a slave to our sinful nature, to our desires, doing whatever we think we want to do. Everyone starts there. We're dead to God. We're separated from God. And on this little chart, below that double line there, you have some people who are better than others, some really good people. We have good people in the community, some who are very evil, but no one gets above that first line. Because at that point, that's the point of conversion. That's the point where we're born again. And once we are born again, we enter into another realm. The Bible would say the lower portion is the dominion of darkness, Satan's dominion, sin. The middle portion is the kingdom of light. That's God's realm. And in God's realm, we begin to grow by His grace, becoming more separated to God, more desires to follow His will, changing in our lives. And God is doing that. And you notice the line is not straight up. Isn't that great news? We go, we move, we slip back up, but we get our bearings and get our feet, and we keep moving upward. Upward. We're moving upward. Not, you know, you catch us on one particular day, you'll say, boy, they must be really struggling in their faith today. They might be. But we're moving upward. We're moving in a direction. That is great news. Just this last year, some kids from Timberline went to New York City for an outreach. And down in New York City, in Times Square, with a few million people down there, they meet this guy on the sidewalk. And the guy says, where are you guys from? And they said, Winter Park. And the guy says, do you know Doug? And they go, yeah. And he says, give me his phone number. I need to call him. So I got in touch with him. His name is Aaron. I called him up and I said, hey, how's it going? He says, Doug, I needed to get with you. He says, 10 years ago, I went through a terrible time in my Christian walk. I said, I know you were. He said, I was angry at God. I was mad at the church. Their baby died in childbirth. And he just got angry at God. And he said, my life just took a dive. And he says, but you needed to know, and I needed to tell you that I'm on track right now. I'm with Teen Challenge. God has broken the holes of sin, and I want to come on full-time staff with them. I just wanted you to know that I'm doing better than ever. See, up and down, but moving in the direction of God. God is great. His mercy is great. 1 John chapter 3 is not in your notes, but you can write that down in the margin there if you want. But here's a great verse, 1 John 3, 2 through 3, because then when we die and we come into this area of being with Jesus, this is what happens to us. We are on the move, becoming more like Christ here on earth, blessing everyone around us as they're seeing changes in our life, because Christ is doing that as we learn about Him, as we know His Word, as we yield our lives to Him. But it says in 1 John 3, 2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. When we meet Jesus, that changes everything. The old nature is gone. And from that point on, we meet his image. And everyone who thus hopes in him while we're down here on earth purifies himself as he is pure. Again, you see this reinforced scripture after scripture after scripture. The last verse to turn to, we're going to read this in close, Colossians chapter 1. And here you find in Colossians chapter 1, verse 2, Paul is writing to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. So he's writing to the saints there, the holy people of God, those who God has separated to do his will. And verse 9, and as we read this verse here in closing, I'm going to ask that this would be a prayer for us in this congregation, for each other. This is a prayer to memorize, and it covers so much as far as what we want to see accomplished in our lives and in our brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at this. Verse 9, Colossians 1. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. So that's one of the first things we pray. Lord, fill my brothers and sisters with the knowledge of your will, what you want them to do. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding, impart wisdom and perspective to them. Help them to understand what your word is saying. And we pray, Lord, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. We pray that we'll walk in a way that honors you and is pleasing to you. That's what you want in our life. That's what you've given us. Why would we ever settle for less? Why would we ever go another way? We have Christ. We have eternal life. We have God's design before us, and all the amenities of the kingdom of God. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So yielding our members to God, going out, serving others, being more concerned about others' needs than my own, getting us out of our self-centeredness, becoming Christ-centered. And then it goes on to say, pray, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Why? Because we don't have any of our own. Have you ever gotten to situations where you didn't have any more strength? Boy, that God allows those things to happen in our lives so that we realize we can only live by his strength. He brings us to the end of ourselves. His glorious strength for all endurance and patience, with joy. You know, it's easy to endure certain things with clenched teeth. I can make it through this. I know I can. But with joy, that takes a work of God. That's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. The most difficult times, can we have joy in the most difficult situations? Yes. Because it is a function of the Holy Spirit within us. Giving thanks to God the Father. So we walk in thankfulness. We walk in praise. Why? Who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We could not qualify. He qualified us. We didn't have within ourselves to qualify. God did it all. We worship him for who we are and what he's done. And what did he do? He delivered us out of the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved son. The Bible indicates there are only two realms in life. How do we know that? That's what Jesus taught. How do we know that what Jesus said was true? Because he said, I came to bear witness to the truth, to what life is really all about. How do we know that what Jesus said was true? Because he rose from the dead, declaring he was the Son of God. Praise God for that. So we know what God's word tells us is true. There's only two realms. You are either in the dominion of darkness in Satan's realm, or you are in the kingdom of light as a born-again Christian. There is no middle of the road. There's no gray area here where I'm sort of in one, sort of in the other. The Bible indicates you're in one or the other. And it's clear. He has delivered us out of this dominion of darkness, and he, by his power, transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. That's what we're talking about in this particular area, and the forgiveness of our sins. So God has done this marvelous work in us and continues to do that through us. My concern for Christians is, even after we have all this in Christ, we still go to the world for certain things to have a little peace and comfort. Why would we do that? Because then we only deny God and access to all the inheritance we have in him, and we settle for a weak substitute over here. No, we have everything in Christ he has given us. And we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another into his image. How many are grateful for that? He changes us. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for this day and for all that we have in you. Lord, we're learning about you, learning about what you've done and what that means in our lives, Lord, as we live out each day, the people we meet, the things we do, how we spend our resources, what we do, who we acknowledge, who we worship and praise. You've changed everything in our lives, oh God, and we thank you for that. We honor you and we give you praise today. And we pray this prayer for one another, oh God, that we might grow in spiritual insight and understanding and increase in the knowledge of God among us. That, Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters in this room right now, that we would live and walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. We pray for our young people, our teenagers here. God wants you to walk with him now, to be a light, fully pleasing to him, and bearing fruit, having results in our life that would bless others, being involved in good works, serving others, caring for others, getting out of ourselves. Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. What a life you've given us, Lord. We pray this for one another today, that we would be a people of praise, a people of great thanksgiving in every area of life. And right now, as we're in an attitude of prayer as Christians, if you're a Christian here, maybe there's an area of your life that you have yielded to and it is reigning in you. And we pray that through the reading of God's word today, you'd realize that that area of sin does not have dominion over you as a Christian, and you can turn away from that. Maybe you've been frustrated with yourself, but today, right now, is a good time to say, Father, forgive me. I put that area behind me. I will not settle for anything but the best that you have for me. God forgives, and he restores, and he renews. That's the joy of being his. And there may be somebody in this room or somebody listening to this message by another means, and maybe you know deep within your heart that you've been on the outside looking into Christianity. Maybe you've been a churchgoer. Maybe you believed in God, but you've never fully given your life to him, to make him Savior and Lord, to follow him with all your heart, to ask him to make you his. And you wouldn't even have that desire if God's grace wasn't already operating in you. So you can give your life to him. And I pray that you would do that right now, where you're at. Say, Jesus, I want you. I believe that you came. I believe that you are Almighty God incarnate. That you lived the life that I could not live. You died a death that paid a penalty I could not pay for my sin. And I put my trust in you as my Savior today. And Lord of my life, I yield myself to you. From this day on, I'll do what you want, not what I want. For I'm yours. You lift up a prayer before God right now. Father in heaven, we pray that if anyone prayed that prayer, that Father, today they would have entered into the kingdom of God. And if you prayed that prayer, don't leave without coming and talking to me or one of the elders about that. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you again for this morning. And now, Lord, we lift up this last song in praise and adoration and thanksgiving for all that you've accomplished on our behalf and continue to. In Jesus' name, amen, Lord. Amen. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Let's stand together, okay? Sing this last song in closing.